Welcome again to Harvest Bible Chapel. My name is Pastor Micah. So glad that you're worshiping with us today. If you're visiting with us today, if you're a guest here today, man, we love you. We're glad you're here. And if we can do anything to help you, please let us know. We want to do that. We have been working through a series in Psalm 119 this summer. So if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and get to Psalm 119. If you don't have one, there should be a black one there on the floor somewhere around you. You can grab one of those and follow along with us as well. Before I jump in this morning, I just want to share and ask you to pray for another pastor and their family in our fellowship. I just happened to see this morning on Facebook before I came in that Jamie Hart, who is the pastor of Harvest Fort Wayne in Fort Wayne, Indiana, last night their entire house burned down and they lost everything. Thankfully, him, his wife, kids are all safe. I think they're good in terms of their physical health, but it seems like it's going to be a total loss for them. So just be praying for them, praying for that church as they come around them. I'm going to be keeping my ears open to see if there's anything we can maybe even do to help them during this time as well as a church. But just be lifting them up. And Jamie's a great guy and loves the church and loves his Lord. And so I know this is going to be, he's going to use it for good somehow. But we definitely want to grieve with that family and just lift them up. So if you could join me in that this week. But so anyways, Psalm 119, we've been working through this summer, this series called More Than Words, and just looking at the power of God's word in our life, and what does it mean, and how does it help us, and why did God give it to us, and all these different aspects of God's word. And so I just want to kind of do a quick recap, because this is our last Sunday. We're starting a new series next week, and so let me kind of recap where we've been just real briefly. We started off, we talked about that God's word moves me. That was the first week, that it as we get into God's word, it moves us closer to who he is. It tells us who he is. It reveals God to us, and then we can move closer to him in relationship. The second week, we talked about that God's word protects me, how it protects me from my sin. It protects me from myself. It protects me from all these things that I oftentimes bring into my own life and can give me a strength against that. Week number three was that God's word delivers me. We just talked about specifically that it delivers me from drowning in my life and how oftentimes we get into our day-to-day work and our day-to-day jobs and our family, and it just feels like the world's kind of pressing down on us and pulling us down, and God's word's there to deliver us from that and to pull us up and get us back where we need to be. Week four, we talked about God's word revives me, that we all go through those tough seasons in life where, you know, there's extra trouble, there's extra pain, there's extra hardship, and in those seasons, if we'll turn to God's word, that it will revive us just as it revived us originally in our salvation experience and brought us back to relationship with Jesus Christ. The next week we talked about God's word fortifies me, how it strengthens me and it gives me a fortress against the attacks of the evil one, how it gives me a fortress and protection against my own fear when I'm walking through life. It gives me protection and strength to go out and speak boldly who Jesus is and not have to be ashamed and afraid of others and what they might say or do. And then last week we talked about that God's word comforts me and that by drawing me deeper into God's presence, he takes care of any issues in my present circumstances. And then when troubles come, what we want to do is push in deeper, not pull away, so that God can come and he can comfort us in that. This last week, I'm going to try to kind of pull all this together and put a bow on it, and we're going to say, God's word compels me. This week, if all these things are true about God's word that we've been talking about, then that should be compelling me to go out and do something with God's word. It should be compelling me to make some changes in my life, for that to have an impact, to have a lasting impression. And this first section here, we're going to start in verse 57 today. And one of the words in the very first verse there is portion. And I was really pondering that word this week and just thinking about what does that mean and what's that? And I just kind of started thinking, how do we use the word portion in our current vernacular, in our current day kind of culture? I thought about a couple of opportunities. You'll hear, you go somewhere for something and it'll be like, all, you know, a portion of all the proceeds tonight are going to save the whales or whatever, right? Like it's like they're giving it to some charity and it's a portion of whatever it is, okay? And then, or I thought about, you know, there's that, if you hear on the news, you'll read in the magazines, like if you really, really want to get healthy and lose weight, the best way to do it is simply to do portion control, right? And or on the flip side, for some of us, you're like, man, well, I want to go to that restaurant because they have really good portions, right? Like, so it's going to have both ends of that spectrum. And then the last one I thought about was, you'll hear sometimes people talk about when they're going through hardship, when things are happening in their life, they'll say, that's just my portion in life. Or sometimes maybe that's just my lot in life. You've heard that before, right? And so those are kind of synonymous words there. And what I've noticed, the most of the ways that we use the word portion in our culture today is they all kind of have a little bit of a negative connotation to them, right? It's only a part of the whole, or it's something I have to limit, and I can only have so much of it, or it's something I just have to deal with and just put up with because that's just how my life is. And but in the Bible, the word portion is completely different. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's an important thing. It's a desired thing in the lives of God's people. It's highly valued because your portion, especially in the Old Testament, determined what your life was going to be, what it was going to be like, what you were going to do, what opportunities you were going to have, everything came from your portion, right? And so today in this psalm, the psalmist is kind of tapping into that idea of portion and the importance of having the Lord as our portion. And so he's kind of nailing down this idea. This is how I wrote it out. Trusting God as my portion means living for his purpose. Trusting God as my portion means living for his purpose. So with that in mind, go ahead and look at verse 57 with me. He says, starts off, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." Now let's just stop right there before we get any deeper. Let's just spend some time learning about what does it mean for the Lord to be my portion. So the first point this morning is that trust God to be my portion. So again, in the Old Testament, portion would be synonymous with allotment or like an inheritance or like a part of the land or a lot of land that you have been given. And the psalmist is here referencing back to Numbers 18 verse 20. Now, I usually don't try to skip around too much in the Bible. We're going to do that a little bit today so we can understand what portion is, okay? So let me read this to you. Numbers 18, 20 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them.'" Major bummer, right? He's like, you're not getting nothing. And then he goes on, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." So let me set this up. Here's what's going on. So God has just taken Israel and he's moved them into the promised land finally, right? And now he's dividing up the land amongst all the tribes. There's 12 tribes. He says, all right, you're going to live here and you're going to live here and you're going to live here. And then he gets to Aaron, who was the high priest, by the way. So not like just some schlub guy. Like, this is a pretty important dude. And he's also the head of the tribe of Levi. And he says, your tribe gets no land. No portions coming to you. And just put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Here's what that meant, okay? To your portion, your land in this time was super important for three reasons. Number one, it was required for you to be able to live and survive, right? You couldn't go to an office and work for 8 hours a day and draw a paycheck and go home. If you didn't have land to farm or to do something with or to make a profit off of, you didn't have anything. So the land was required for a livelihood. The land was also determined your profession. Okay, if you lived over here, then obviously that land's better for sheep, so you're going to be a shepherd. If you lived over here, this land's better for crops, so you're going to be a farmer. If you live over here, you're going to fish because you're next to the ocean or the lake or whatever. So like it determined what you were going to do. So the portion was super important for that. The third thing was it was the only really major thing you had in your estate to pass on to posterity. You didn't have 401ks and investments and bank account. Like you didn't have all that stuff. You had your land. And when you died, you gave your land to your kids, and that's what they got, and that's how they made their living, and then they passed it on to their kids, and it was just kind of the thing, right? And so for them to say, hey, you're not getting any land, all the other 11 tribes get land. You get the Lord. You get me. And so at first glance, you're like, well, that's not, doesn't quite seem fair, and I don't, but I think that's part of just the humanness of us. When we really step back and look at it, who got the greater portion? Levites did. The Lord's saying, you don't need any land because I am your portion. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to supply for you. I'm going to supply for your children. If you serve me, if you follow me, you will never be without. Even in droughts, even in famines, even when hard stuff comes, when the land dries up, you're still going to have me. And it's going to be good. God is a better portion than anything you will find in this world. And when the Lord truly is my portion, I don't need anything else, and I don't put my trust in anything else besides him. And that's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to stay. Let me put it that way. If you've been walking as a Christian for any length of time, you know that that's a hard place to stay. I was just thinking about this whole idea of portion and land, and Courtney's parents are a little bit older than most parents of people our age. So like her parents are in their late 70s, early 80s. And so they're kind of at that stage in life where they're starting to need a little bit more care. They're starting to need some more help, and they can't do as much for themselves as they used to do. And so we've been kind of walking through this with them, trying to figure it out, and how do we help them, and how do we come alongside them? And because, you know, they live about an hour away from here, and so we can't be there every day. And so we're kind of, and so we've been having these conversations, and her parents, they owned a restaurant their whole lives. And, you know, so they always were fine, but they didn't have a lot to put back. They don't have a retirement. They don't have a savings plan. They don't have any cash. They have no money. They just have their Social Security basically each month and some VA stuff. But what they do have is they have a lot of land. They've got like several hundred thousand acres of land. And it's worth quite a bit of money, but it's land, right? And so now we're kind of having this conversation with them. We might need to sell some of that land to get you money to pay for your care, and so we can pay for this and pay for that. And obviously their thought is, I don't want to sell the land because that's what I'm giving to you. I want to pass that on to my kids. My parents gave it to me. I want to give it to my kids. Like, that's the thing I want to give. And we're sitting here going, that's nice and thank you, but listen, we care so much more about you and making sure that you're cared for and you're well-loved and you're well-served than some land we're going to get from you. You're more important. Are you tracking with me? That's what it looks like to have the Lord as your portion. It's the Lord, it's the relationship with him that's more important. It's not the stuff that you get from him. Don't desire things from God more than you desire God. If the Lord is your portion, you're not going to desire the stuff that God gives you. And we're not against that. I mean, God blesses his people and God gives things and he gives good, you know, jobs and houses and money. And that's all great. We're not against that at all. But at the point where I start to value the things that God gives me more than I value him, I've lost. The Lord is my portion. This whole idea of portion is also tracked back to Psalm 16, where it says this in verse 5. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, what's interesting about this psalm is it's actually King David that's writing this psalm. And so think about this. This is King David. He owned it all. He was king over the entire kingdom. He had whatever he wanted, tons of wealth. Like, he was not lacking for anything. He had a big, great earthly portion. And he says, the Lord is my chosen portion. That he is my inheritance forever. He valued God as his portion more than he valued what he had on this earth. For him, it wasn't about the temporal, it was about the eternal. When he talks about inheritance, he's looking beyond even this life. So it's great that we have God now, and we have a relationship with Jesus now, and we love that, and that's fantastic. But it's going to be even better one day when we are in glory with Christ face to face and experiencing the fullness of him as our portion. And David's looking to that. And the same should be true for us. We should long for heaven. And so often we don't. Self included. So often we don't. And why don't we long for heaven? And I've pondered this a lot. I've even talked about this before. Like, it's just one of those things where we get it in our heart and in our mind that there is something or some things on this earth that we want to experience, that we want to do, that we want to achieve, that we want to have, that are more valuable, that are more important, that are more glorious than being in the presence of God Almighty. Which is really just silly when you think about it. And we're really missing that point that the Lord is my portion. If there's something in this earth that I want to stick around for more than I want to be in the presence of God, then the Lord is not my portion. Now, don't get me wrong. As long as God gives me breath in my lungs. I'm going to do everything I can on this earth to enjoy my family and have fun and share the word. And I'm going to do what I can with this life. We're not going to neglect life because we're looking to heaven. But I'm also not going to object if he's ready to take me home. Right? I want to see the Lord. Let me phrase it this way. Think about this question. What could I remove from heaven that would make it less appealing to you? If I could go in and I could remove parts of what we know to be true about heaven, what could I remove that would make it less appealing to you? Like, not quite as cool as I thought it was going to be. Is it the streets of gold and the mansion you think that you're getting? Is it getting to see loved ones that have passed on before you? Is it, no more pain, no more sickness, no all that kind of stuff? If the answer is anything less than Jesus himself, then we're missing the point of heaven. The only thing we could remove from heaven that would make it less awesome would be that God wasn't there. Are you tracking with me? All that other stuff is just fringe benefits. Like, heaven is about the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is my portion, and that's what I'm running after. That's what I'm desiring. That's what King David's getting at here. One example I thought about the Old Testament. You've heard the story of Esau and Jacob, right? Brothers, and actually twins, and they're kind of coming out, and they're wrestling in the womb and everything, and Esau ends up coming out first, even though Jacob's holding on to his heel, and so Esau's the firstborn, technically, and he gets the firstborn benefits. He gets the birthright, as they call it, which was a spiritual blessing. It was a privilege that was given to the firstborn. It was a special connection that that person had with God Almighty through the blessing of the father. So Esau has this because he's the firstborn. And Esau and Jacob were completely different dudes, right? So like Esau was the hunter, and he was going out, and he was the guy that would spend all the time outdoors and stuff, and Jacob liked to be more at the house, and he would do a lot of stuff around there. And so Esau's out hunting one day, and he's out for hours or days or whatever it is, I don't know, and he comes back and he's just famished. I'm like, he is so hungry, he's just like beside himself. And Jacob's been back at the house and he's been cooking a little stew. And so Esau comes and he's like, hey man, give me some stew, like I'm starving. And Jacob, being who he was, which is a whole other story, says, sure, you can have some stew, give me your birthright. And Esau's response was, take it. What good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? Just give me the stew. Esau gave up the Lord as his portion for a portion of stew. Can you imagine? We look at that and we're like, that is the craziest thing I have ever heard. Why would you give up your portion as the firstborn, your birthright, for a bowl of stew? But how often do we forfeit the Lord for some lesser temporal portion in our own lives? How often do we walk away and push away from the table and put the Lord on the side so we can have this or that or pursue this thing or that thing here in this world? It draws us away from the Lord is my portion. The reason that the Lord is a better portion, just a few quick notes. Number one, if the Lord is my portion, it's infinite. There's no limits to it. There's no limits to God. There's no boundaries. He lacks nothing. If the Lord is my portion is infinite. If the Lord is my portion is eternal. It never ends. It never stops. It never ceases to be. Forever and ever and ever, I will have a portion. Number three, if the Lord is my portion, it's satisfying. I will be fulfilled. I will never be lacking. You go and you get that new car, or you get that new boat, or you get whatever that thing is you think is going to make you happy, and it's great for like a day or maybe a week, and then you're bored with it, right? And it no longer fulfills you. It's no longer satisfying. If the Lord is my portion, I will always be satisfied. If the Lord is my portion, it's a portion that's elevating. There's a quote that says that a man becomes that which he loves. For those who love money, They go after money until they become just this obsessive, I gotta have more, I gotta have more, and just hoarding it all up. For those who love achievement and love their work, man, they will spend countless hours at the office and become that workaholic that they love so much. For the person who loves their family beyond all things, they will become that person who puts everything aside so they can be there with the family and everything's around the family and I can't do anything else and become that just solo focused. That which we love is what we pursue. It's what we become. If the Lord is my portion and that's what I love and that's what I'm pursuing, I'll become more like God. It will elevate me. And lastly, if the Lord is my portion, I need to remember that it's a gift of grace. I didn't earn it. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more or love me less. There's nothing I can do to make him give me more of himself or less of himself. Now, I can do some things that block me from his goodness, but he hasn't moved. Point to who moved. Yeah, right? It's a gift of grace. He gives it to us. The Lord is my portion because he has given himself to me. And because he gave it to me, I can't lose it. If I didn't earn it, I can't lose it. It's mine forever. I just have to tap into it and put my trust in it. So the simple question is the Lord your portion? How are you doing with that? If you're like me, depends on the day. Some days I'm doing a lot better with the Lord as my portion. Some days not so much. But this is what we're going after. This is what it all comes down to. If we're pursuing God through his word, it's going to get to the point where the Lord is my portion. And then David, or the psalmist, whoever this is, writing Psalm 19, goes on. Look at verse 58. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Second part is this. Live every moment for his purpose. If the Lord is my portion, it's going to create in me a desire and a longing to live a certain way, to do certain things. And the psalmist here just starts listing them off. So there's seven things here that he lists that, hey, if the Lord is my portion, this is what my life's going to look like. This is what it means to follow and live for him. And so I'm just going to kind of lay these seven things out here for you. When the Lord is my portion, number one, I humble myself. I humble myself. Notice he says, I entreat you, be gracious to me. He's humbling himself before the Lord. He's calling on God, please come, help me. Early on in my discipleship process, there was a book that helped me a ton called Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. I know many of you have probably read it and seen it. It's been out for a long time now. Best part of the whole book. You only have to get very deep. Very first page, very first sentence, it's not about you. That's where it starts with the Lord. Humble myself. Draw myself down. I can't earn God's favor. It flows to those who are humble before him. You want God's favor in your life? Get low. Humble yourself and let it just flow to your heart and to your life. A refusal to humble yourself is the first sign that you don't trust God as your portion. If you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord, that's the first sign that says, you know what, I don't trust God to handle it. I don't trust God to take care of me. I don't trust God to do what he says he'll do. Second thing, if the Lord is my portion, I repent of my sin. The next verse he says, of my ways, he says, I turn from them, right? I turn from my ways. Why? Because my ways are evil. Because I have this flesh inside of me that likes to turn me the wrong ways. And we have to repent. No one is perfect. No one. Not me, not you, not anyone else in this room. It doesn't happen. Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we have a God who offers us forgiveness for sin. If we will humble ourselves and repent, turn away from our sin and turn towards Jesus, that's what it looks like to have the Lord as my portion. I'm leaving this and I'm going here. I'm going after him. There was some chick flick movie that we watched years ago, and I don't remember exactly what the name was, but there was this one line that like the guy in it said that I loved. He said, "Honey, you can't ride two horses with one, we'll say behind." He didn't say that, but we'll say behind, okay? His point was, listen, you can't go in two directions. You can't be on two things going opposite ways. You can either have sin as your portion, or you can have the Lord as your portion. You can't have both. You can't. You have to repent of sin and turn towards the Lord. Number one, I humble myself. Number two, repent of my sin. When the Lord is my portion. Number three, I obey my spirit. And when I say my spirit, if you're saved, once you've repented and turned from sin, you now have the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of you, and so we need to be obeying the Spirit, capital S, inside of us. The psalmist, I love it here, he says, I hasten, I do not delay. That rings so true with me. Like, I think maybe the phrase I say most often around our house is, would you hurry up, all right? Like, I'm constantly like, come on, like, it's time to go. Like, there's something inside of me and my person, like, I'm just, like, get it done and move on to the next thing and do it quickly and do it efficiently and we got stuff to do and why are we wasting time with this and just move it, hurry up. And so I start thinking about it spiritually. How often do I say that to me when sin's involved? How often do I hurry up to obey the Holy Spirit? Do I hasten to close the gaps in my life spiritually? The psalmist says, I hasten. I do not delay to keep your commandments. Like, I am running after it hard. As soon as I see it, man, I am on it. And too often I see my sin, and it might take me a couple days before I'm ready to really deal with that and get it taken care of. The Lord's my portion. I'm going to be hastening to that. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. It's not original with me, but it's great. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. When the Holy Spirit shows us something, man, we need to obey the Spirit immediately. Number four, when the Lord is my portion, I persevere in my sanctification. I persevere in my sanctification. He says here, the wicked try to ensnare me, but I do not forget your word, O God. Even after we repent of sin and we follow Jesus, there's still parts of that flesh living inside of us that are trying to pull us back, and there's temptations in this world, and there are things that we have to fight against, and if you want to grow in Christ, it's going to be work. And you're going to have to persevere in your sanctification. It doesn't just happen. We're all imperfect beings, and at times we're still going to fall. But when we do, the difference is this. If the Lord is my portion, I don't stay in my sin. I sin, but I don't stay in my sin. I repent again. I persevere to get past it, and I get back up and I keep going. Oh, there's an old gospel song by Donnie McClurkin called We Fall Down. And the song's really simple, but the key line in the middle of the chorus says, a saint is a sinner who falls down and gets back up. That's what we're talking about. Persevering, like just getting after, like, yes, I'm going to fall. I know it's going to come. I'm not hoping for it. I'm not trying for it. I'm not looking for it. But when it happens, I'm not surprised, and I get back up, and I keep on going. Number five, when the Lord is my portion, I worship my Savior. The next verse, he says, I praise you, O God. We've talked about this the last couple weeks, right? That worship is quintessential to me having a relationship with God. If I'm not tied into my Lord in worship, man, my heart is not where it needs to be. Because if the Lord is my portion, he deserves my worship. And if the Lord is my portion, my heart desires to worship him. It's a twofold relationship. And the psalmist here, he says, I praise you at midnight. He's not talking about singing in the middle of the night, okay? Midnight here is a picture of darkness, of hardship, of turmoil. All throughout the Old Testament, midnight was the time of devastation. It's when bad stuff happened. He says, I'll sing your praises at midnight. It's great to worship when things are going good. It's even better if we can worship when things are going bad. If we can stand up and say, I praise you, O Lord, in the midst of the pain, that's when we know that he really is our portion. Where you turn at midnight shows what your portion truly is. When the pain comes, when the heartache comes, when the turmoil comes, where you turn at midnight shows where your portion really is, what you're trusting in, what you're hoping in, what you're running to. The next one, the Lord is my portion. Number six, I love my siblings. He says here, hey, I'm companions with everybody who loves you, Lord. Like, I am in on that. And companion here means friend, it means loved one, it means community. He's like, everybody else who loves Jesus, man, I am with them. Because we need community. We need other people around us, walking with us. I love it in Genesis. God comes in, he creates everything. He says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. The only thing he said that was not good in all of creation was that man should be alone. Because he did not design us, he did not create us to live life alone. He designed us, created us to live life in community with other people, specifically those who share the faith in Jesus Christ. I could not be more stoked and excited every day I'm thinking about it, every day I'm praying about it, that we are starting small groups up in just a month and a half. As you came in today, you got a little sign-up sheet for small groups, and I'm going to talk about that more at the end of the service. But man, we need this. We need to be in community, walking with other people, sharing life together, helping one another, because we're going to go through some stuff, as we've just seen. And we need loving siblings around us who are going to help us. But so often, especially I feel like us as Americans, we fail to love others. We fail to get in that community. One, because we're independent. We're just independent people. And we like to be self-reliant. We like to do stuff on our own. And I don't need anybody's help. And I'm just going to do my own thing. And so we kind of push away from the whole loving others community thing. Another reason is because we like to insulate ourselves. We know from experience that when we get close to somebody, eventually their problems are going to bleed over into our life. Are you tracking with me? And if I'm walking with you and I'm doing life with you, eventually your stuff's going to become my stuff, and then I got to help you with your stuff. And I don't really want to help you with your stuff because I don't even want to deal with my own stuff, more or less your stuff. So if I just keep myself insulated and keep you pushed away, then I don't have to do that. But that's not what the Lord's called us to, right? The third reason is investment. Man, being in community with other people takes time. And it takes energy, and it drains your emotions, and I just don't want to spend the time and the energy it takes to invest that much in other people. Like, I got myself, I got my wife, I got my kids, like, I'm pretty tapped out. Like, I don't really have anything else for anybody else, and I'm just going to keep my distance. And first of all, the Lord says no. Second of all, as you learn to step into community and to invest in other people, what does God do? He just fills your cup right back up, man. And as you're obedient to his word and you're investing in others, he's filling your cup up so you have more to go. And it's just this continual flow into the lives of other people. The fifth reason that we fail to love one another is importance. It's really a matter of priorities, selfish priorities. I could go to worship on Sunday mornings. I could go to small group. I could serve on that team. But then I'd have to give up this or that. But then I have to be committed to this Sunday, and I couldn't go if I wanted to go to the ball game, if I wanted to go golfing, if I wanted to do whatever, this, blah, blah, blah. And we push away because we have other priorities in our life that are more important to us than loving other people and pouring into their lives. And we let the priorities usurp the opportunities that we have on Sunday morning, on a weeknight in small group, on a serving team, whatever that might look like. We give up those opportunities for other things that we think are more important. But the Lord says, hey, if I am your portion, if I am your portion, I am filling you with the love of the God and the love of the Father, you better be using that. And you better be loving some other people. And this is what it looks like. We need community. We need to be invested in community. The last thing, the seventh thing, the last thing there, he says, is that if the Lord is my portion, I need to keep up my study. I need to keep up my study. He says, teach me, O Lord. You see, if the Lord is your portion, you are fully aware that there is always more for me to learn. There's always more for me to grow in. And there's always people around me that I can be teaching and growing and pouring into and helping them grow. Because all of us who are following Jesus, until you see him face to face, man, there is still more you can be doing and growing in. Right? None of us have arrived, myself included. Discipleship is about growing. A life of a disciple is a life that is continually growing and sharing with others. And so he says, teach me, O Lord. Like, keep me in this. If the Lord is my portion, I'm going to be pursuing him and all that he has for us. So as I was thinking this week about kind of how to pull these seven things together, and like, it's hard to get one illustration for seven things, and like, I found this video. This is a God at Work video, a testimony of a believer at one at another harvest, and just her story illustrates so well what it looks like for the Lord to be my portion. So we're going to watch this video real quick, and I'll get back up here, and we'll kind of pull this thing together this morning. So let's watch this together.
My name is Tiash Malazzo. I've been going to Harvest full time for a little bit over a year, and I attend the Rolling Meadows campus. We grew up in a Hindu family. There's one supreme being, one supreme God that changes forms, and that's how we get polytheism. I've prayed every single day of my life where I'm starting to question this pattern of prayer that I have and the effectiveness of it. Sometimes I couldn't even remember, did I pray today? So it became such an automatic pilot for me that I didn't even know if I did it that day. Mike had two children, and then I had my son from my previous marriage, and you know, we were very happy together. And in September of 2014, Mike started to feel ill. He had tonsil cancer. We had an 80% chance of survival. So I continued to pray in my Hindu religion for Mike's recovery and for his health and for our family. I didn't trust or even know who God was. Like, is he listening to me? I was talking to a friend, and she said, why are you praying like a crazy person? I think she said it nicer than that, but I didn't even realize at the time she was Christian, and she went to Harvest as well. I had no idea, but she really just planted that seed for me. In April 2015, we get the news that he's not in the 80% bucket. He's in that 20%. January 7th of 2016, he did pass. So he did pass. So he made it 9 months. I remember Mary talking to me on the way to the funeral, and she was just very courageous, asking me about Christianity. I was so discouraged that I was not good enough to go to heaven. And I see this coffee cup. Prayer changes everything. And then I look up the verse, and you know, in the surrounding verses, and it's telling me to be joyful, never stop praying, never cease praying, and be joyful in all circumstances. And then in December of that year, Pastor James was sharing the gospel. And Mary and I just happened to be sitting in the front two rows.
And your heart is pounding out of your chest, and all of a sudden your hands are sweating, and you can't remember the last time that happened. And what's happening? What's happening is God is moving in your heart.
I stood up in the front and made my public acknowledgement that I loved Jesus and wanted him to be my savior. Pastor Mike was talking to me, and he said, well, you know, we have baptisms coming up. you know, the weekend of January 7th. No, I can't do it. January 7th. You know, my fiance passed away a year ago on January 7th. There was a box I was given. It talked about the old passing away and behold, the new had come. And I thought about Mike, the old passing away, and then I thought about myself, and I'm passing away, right? I'm becoming new. I don't have to live every single day of my life on January 7th in grief. Romans 8:28, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So I got baptized that night. Mike died a year ago today. So I continue to share my faith with my family. My father has cancer now as well. He was diagnosed with cancer this year. He said, well, what's this redemption thing? Tell me more. What do you mean redemption? I said, oh, okay, Dad. And I started to talk to him about redemption. I actually did share the gospel in my own words. He's like, okay. And I said, with Jesus, if you put your faith in Him, you can go to heaven. And he said, okay. And he said, how do you do this? I said, okay. I said, all right, let's do this now. So I just took his hand and I prayed with him, and he gave his life to Christ. I need to continue to share my testimony and my story, because who knows what he has in store for that. God's been working in me ever since.
It's amazing how stories like that never get old, right? And what a great example of the Lord is my portion. Like, you saw that transition in her life. You see the humility, you see the repentance, the obedience, the worship, the witness. Like, they all just start flowing out of her once she got it and once she gave her life to Christ, man. And that's what it looks like for that to happen. And my friends, that is how we live for His purpose. So again, the question is simple. Whose purpose is primary in your life? Whose purpose is primary in your life? Is it your purpose? Is it your parents' purpose? Is it your spouse's purpose? Your kids? Or is it the Lord? Trusting God as my portion means living for His purpose. When I trust the Lord as my portion, I'm going to live for His purpose. You can't live for Him until you completely trust Him. We have to take that step where we trust the Lord to be our portion and then let His purposes transform our lives. And I promise you that once you do that, your life will be so much greater and so much grander and so much more impactful and meaningful than you have ever experienced before. Like, whatever you think you're chasing right now that's so great and awesome in this life, once you get on the page of the Lord is my portion and I'm running after Him and letting His purposes become my purposes, it changes everything. And you're on a whole new plane of meaning for your life. All we need is the Lord as our portion. He is enough. He's enough. So I want to pray over you today and just ask the Lord to drive that home. For some of you, this is just a refresher, and it's just a little bit maybe of a correction, a course correction. If I need to get back on the Lord as my portion thing, for some of you, this could be a brand new thing. Like, I've never heard that before. I've never thought about it that way. Great. Let the Holy Spirit use that and work in your heart and maybe do something new and fresh today. Like, we're all for that. But I want to pray that the Lord would just use it however He wants to use it in your life. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together that the Lord is enough. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You, Lord, for for the power of your word, the way that you've just been unveiling it to us this summer, Lord, and just driving it down deep into our hearts. And today, Lord, we want to bring that to a culmination, Lord, where we come to a place where we are fully trusting you as we see you revealed in your word and the power of your strength and the awesomeness of our God, Lord, that we would trust in you above everything else, that you would be our portion, that we would be pushing into you, Lord God, that we'd be letting you direct our lives. And if, Lord, we need a course correction on that, Lord, if we've gotten off of that in the last weeks or months or years, Lord, do that in our hearts today. Lord, if there's someone here today, Lord, that they've never made that decision for you, they've never put their faith in Christ, they've never come to the point where they're really pursuing you as their portion, Lord, I pray that today would be their day for that, that you would set them free, that they would experience new freedom and joy as they discover the Lord as their portion. Lord, we know and we believe that you are enough. And today, Lord, help us to go the next step in that journey of putting our hope and our trust in you, that you are enough and that you can be our portion. Lord, we pray for blessing. We pray for grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Christ and all that he's done for us. And we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.